Well, as Andy always says, let's roll up our sleeves and get comfortable as we take a look at the Word of God this morning. For those of you who have been following through in our books, at this point, today is day 42. And so if your bookmark says day 18, you've got a lot of catching up to do or a lot of listening to do on your CD. This has been a wonderful study. Just for me personally, if none of you are getting anything out of it, I am really being challenged by the truths of God's Word. Why are we spending 50 days, 7 weeks, going through this topic of heaven? Something I mentioned very earlier on, I'd say that to the degree that we embrace our destination, to the degree that we understand that this place is not our home, that we are created for another place, to the degree that we understand we are pilgrims passing through and the things that are going on around us right now, to the degree that we understand that they are going to be but a memory, is the degree that we will set up our emotional residency in that place. The problem with so many people in the church today is we forget that we were created for eternity. We were created for something that is bigger than us, something that is more powerful than us, something that is going to outlast this earth. We have been born with a purpose. And to the degree that we forget about that, what ends up happening is we get caught up with our circumstances down here. We get held back by our limitations here. And what ends up happening is when surprises come our way that seems like God forgot about, our emotional mindset gets so distracted that we get caught up in the moment and we forget that we have an eternal destiny. And so what we wanted to do is take a pause, take 50 days talking about this topic of heaven and all that the scripture has to mention about it. And there's a lot. There's a lot. Just by way of quick review, we talked about the scripture makes reference to five heavens. Five heavens. Three of them are occupied, one of them is vacant, and one is going to be occupied at a later date. The first heaven is our immediate heaven. It is our present atmosphere. It is in this first heaven that we experience things like wind and rain and snow. And it is in this place that air exists, which is a very good thing. Because if it didn't exist in the first heaven, we would very quickly be moving over to the third heaven, right? And so it is all in this first heaven that we experience our current atmosphere. Our second heaven, like the first, is occupied as well. This second heaven is occupied by things like planets and stars. It is the universe that is above our first heaven. Then the third heaven that we see mentioned in the scripture, Paul calls it that in 2 Corinthians. He mentions here that it is in this third heaven that the throne of God is established. It is in the third heaven that it is the holy of holy places. The very presence of God dwells in this third heaven. Along with God's presence, the angelic hosts also reside in this third heaven, along with all the saints of old that have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, as well as every one of us. If we were to die right now, we'd immediately find ourselves in the presence of God in the third heaven. But we're not going to be there forever. We're only going to be there temporarily, awaiting for another event. Before I go into that, though, there is a fourth heaven that we talked about. It is not a fourth heaven in the sense of there being a higher level. It's not a higher dimension, but it is a fourth mention of a heaven. Jesus made reference to it in Luke 16 as he talked about Abraham's bosom. It was the place that Old Testament saints went to prior to Christ dying on the cross, presenting his blood as the atonement for their sins. It was a sense of paradise. But they waited for the one who was going to come, their Messiah, who many of those very prophets prophesied about. And it was after Christ died on the cross, presented his blood as the atonement for our sins, that we see Ephesians 4 makes reference to the fact that he went to the lower parts of the earth and he led them to the third heaven. He brought those who were captive, not in the sense that they were enslaved, but they had restraints around them or waiting around them. They weren't able to go outside of that until an event took place. which was the atonement of man's sins. So it, once being occupied, is now vacant. We covered that a lot more extensively, certainly, as we went through. So he took the inhabitants of Abraham's bosom and brought them over to the third heaven, and they are currently waiting for an event to take place where they will then be brought from the third heaven at the culmination of all of the ages, where after the rapture, after the second coming, after the millennial reign of Christ, after Satan has been loosed on the earth for 7 years, after Satan is judged and the false prophet is judged and the Antichrist is judged, and after all the fallen angels and everyone who denied Christ, after they are all kicked into the lake of fire at the final judgment, it is at that point that we see a new heaven and a new earth. We see the new Jerusalem coming and descending upon a new earth. And it's at that point that we're going to see the new heaven and the new earth merge once again. And it is in that place that we will be forever and ever with our Lord. And so that's just a brief summary of where we've been in the last 7 weeks. If you didn't get all that, the CDs are available. Certainly encourage you to pick those up. Last week, we took a little bit of a detour from our series, but prior to that, we examined the third heaven. It is the place where believers who previously died are, and we use the Bible as our only reference. Why do I point that out? Because there's a lot of books that are out there that are based on people's experiences and dreams and visions and all that other kind of paraphernalia that's out there that is not biblically grounded and founded. And so we're not looking at so-and-so who was brought up into the heavens and wants to tell you about, you know, all these things that he saw. I don't care what he saw. I want to see what the Bible talks about when we talk about heaven. And so we've been using the scriptures as our only reference. And we've come to realize that there's a lot in there that the scripture talks about. We talked about much of the activity that is currently going on in heaven. We talked about the abilities amongst the residents of the present heaven, this third heaven. The title of that message was, Can They Hear Me Now? Are they aware of what's going on? So we spent some time looking there. But we looked at the activities, and one of the activities that is currently taking place in the third heaven, along with all of the praise and the worship, and there's so much of that going on, as the saints of God that have been redeemed are around the throne and they're worshiping the God who saved them, the angelic hosts are bowing in reverence to this Holy One that deserves all of our praise and all of our honor. I believe when we come together as a church on Sunday mornings corporately and all around the world, I believe that our praise rises up before the throne and God is honored and pleased because he deserves all of it. And there's so much of that going on in heaven. That's certainly one of the activities. Along with that, there's a tremendous reuniting of saints coming together, those who were separated at death and rejoined together. There's a time of reuniting of loved ones, along with enjoying just being in the presence of Almighty God. Being in the presence of the one we can finally, Diane was just saying how blessed she was, thinking about the day I'm going to see his face. So being in the presence of God, as well as being in a place where there's the absence of sin. We've never experienced anything like that. So there's many activities, but one of the activities that is going on in the present heaven right now is the activity of waiting. They are waiting for an event yet to take place. They're waiting for another event which will be the culmination of all things. It will be, as our sermon title suggests, the death of time as we know it. The death of time as we know it. How does that sound? Oh, how refreshing to think that time as we know it will be no more. It's amazing how much time dictates our lives, doesn't it? We are constantly, I was going to say at the whim of our calendars, but for those of us who are a little bit more progressive, I'll suggest at the whim of our Palm Pilots or our Treos or whatever it is that tells us that I need to be somewhere. It's amazing how these little gadgets dictate our lives and tell us where we need to be and where we need to go. Each one of us are given a certain amount of time to accomplish things in our own lives, accomplish things with our family, accomplish things in our career, in our church, or whatever our desires are. We are given an unknown and specified amount of time. Hebrews says that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. And so we see that our death is an appointment. It is an appointed time, not by you, but by God. And so we see that this most precious commodity that we have is not money, is not things. The most precious commodity is time. And the sad thing is, it's the one thing that we need more of. It never seems to be enough. No matter how much time we have, if you're like me this morning, you wish you had just another 3 or 4 hours in your day or another 2 or 3 days in your week just so you can catch up with the things that you didn't get done in your schedule. The other side of that, though, is if you had the 3 hours in your day or the extra 2 days in your week, you'd be just as full then as you are right now. And so God in his wisdom only gave us 24/7 because he knew that we would fill 36/9 just as quick as we fill 24/7. And so we find ourselves constantly under the gun of time, constantly under the restraints of our schedule, constantly feeling the pressure of running and running and running and never having enough time. It's like we want to cry out, where's the pause button? Slow this life down. Hey, time out. But we don't get that, do we? The clock just keeps on ticking. And so as a result of that, we have to increase our pace. We have to adjust our life. We have to change our plans. We have to do things more efficiently because the clock just keeps on ticking. It is not a respecter of persons. It keeps moving along. And if you don't keep up with the pace, you get left behind. And then you're so far behind, you can never catch up. Am I defining anybody this morning? Take a look at this.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, 60 seconds spot on time. Can I have a clock in the corner?
It's there.
Thank you. Roll them.
Rolling.
Action.
Okay, here's the deal. We all know that life is busy. There aren't enough hours in the day to do all the things that we want and need to do. In fact, you're probably thinking of all the things you need to do next week right now, wondering how you're going to squeeze it all in. But the fact is, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter how much is on your plate, we all have the same gift of 24 hours each day. It's 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. All the money in the world won't let you buy one single second more than the next guy. And once that second is gone, it's gone forever. Look, there goes one right now. Another one, gone. You'd think that we would judiciously use such a limited and valuable gift. You'd think that we would choose wisely how to spend, no, invest our time. But do we? Really? I mean, after taking the time for eating and sleeping and all the other basic necessities, do we really use this gift the way we should? Think of all the great things you could do in 24 hours, all the lives you could touch, all the significant changes that could be made in your life and others. The fact is, you could actually make a difference in this world in 24 hours, or not. So, how are you investing your
time?
How are you investing your time? Look at your watch. It just will not stop. Now, if it stops, you know as well as I do, you need to change your battery because there's something wrong with your watch because time is still ticking along. And when you adjust your watch to their watch or its watch, the time, you're going to now catch up. You see, time will not stop for anybody. It is still running out. It will not pause. It will not slow down. It will not take your day into consideration. It will not take your schedule into consideration. It will not take your health into consideration. It does not take your deadlines or your to-do list into consideration. You need to catch up with it or get left behind. It governs our lives. And I submit to you this morning that that is not the way God intended time to be experienced by us. It is moving and moving and moving and moving and moving and moving and moving. And we are chasing after something, trying to catch up. And the reality of it is that's not the way God desired for it to be. It has been said that time is our greatest enemy. But that was not God's intent. Is there going to be time in the new heaven? Yes, there is. But not in the way that you and I have experienced it here on a fallen world. Many have wrongly concluded that once we get to the new heaven, that time will just cease to exist. But that's not possible. The conclusion is based primarily on the notion that time is a bad thing. If I were to ask you this morning, you probably would agree with me. Yes, time is a very bad thing because it doesn't seem like I ever have enough of it. And so what ends up happening is we have this false notion that since time is a bad thing, then it cannot possibly exist in heaven because God's not going to give us the pressure of time while there. However, the scripture would suggest otherwise. Is time going to exist in the new heaven? Yes, it will, but not the kind of experience of time that you and I have. The new heaven and the new earth we were going to see is going to be the death of time as you know it and as I know it. We see very clearly, and we talked about this briefly a couple weeks ago, that this concept of time certainly does exist in the third heaven. We looked at a couple of scriptures that certainly support the idea that in the present heaven, where God is now, where the saints are now, and where the angels are now, time does exist. We looked at Revelation chapter 6 in verse 11, where we see that the martyrs that were killed for their faith, they asked a time dependent or time sensitive question. How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood? And they receive a time dependent answer. Not yet. Wait, don't you hate that? I thought when we get over there, I'm not going to hear those words. I seem to hear them all the time, and it drives me crazy. Those of you who know me know how much I love to wait. But they cry out, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? And the response is a time-dependent response. It's not yet time. Wait. We say Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. It refers to God's people who are in heaven. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. We see day and night. Again, time. Or timing, structures that are in place. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, we see that when the seventh seal was open, it says that there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. You say, but that's all figurative. No, it's not. What John is seeing here are actual events taking place. We see that there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And so again, we see timing or time being used as a gauge or as a barometer of what is going on in the third heaven. Likewise, we see that scriptural references to the new heaven and the new earth also suggest the fact that there is time taking place, time going on in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 22, speaking of the tree of life that yields its fruit every month. And so we see that the tree of life is going to yield the same tree of life that we talked about that existed in the Garden of Eden, which was brought into the New Jerusalem, that is sitting in the third heaven, that will come down and make its new home back on the new earth. That very tree is going to produce fruit every month. The prophet Isaiah, in prophesying about the new heaven and the new earth, and chapter 66 of Isaiah, he mentions that in the new heaven and the new earth, people will come and worship the Lord from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another. What we see is, again, increments of time that is taking place. Seasons, Sabbath to Sabbath, moon to moon. What's critical to remember here is, what was life like before the fall? You see, if we want to get an idea of what the new heaven and the new earth is like, we need to realize that that all of our experience that we understand here is under the curse, but it wasn't always like that. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth and the trees and the animals and the insects and the dry land and the firmament and all that and man and woman, he looked back and said, "What? It's good. It's perfect. It's the way God designed for it to be." God did not initiate sin. He did not author sin. He was not the author of sin. Man turned his back on God, and as a result, sin came into the world and corrupted what we know of. But what we need to understand is what God is going to do in the redemption of time is he's going to restore back to us what was originally lost in the garden. The first Adam ruined it, but the second Adam is going to restore it. And so what we see taking place in the Garden of Eden should be the very understandable conclusion of what we should expect in the new heaven and the new earth. And what we see in the what Adam and Eve experienced were things like the sun and the moon and the seasons and tides and all of those things that were put in there that are used to help us to understand the concepts of time. They were all there before the fall. God created it. Additionally, it was God who chose to create all things in the course of 6 days. He did all of that, obviously, before the fall. And so days existed. The sun and the moon, the night and the morning, all of that existed before the fall. And so to think that we're not going to experience time in the new heaven and the new earth cannot be possible, because it existed in a frame, in a time frame, where God said, it's good, it's perfect, it's untainted. Time existed before the fall, and it was good. It was not our enemy. Might be your enemy now. It certainly is mine oftentimes. But time is not your enemy. It was never intended to be the enemy. One writer suggests that the end of the world is the end of time. He says that time will cease to exist. That time is the mark or the fruit of a fallen world. I've really been enjoying Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. What a great read that is. And I encourage you to, after your 50 days, if you want to continue in there, there's like a 500-page book that he also builds on many of the points. But he answers that writer by saying that the only way that comment could be true, that time is going to cease to exist and that time is the mark of a falling world, he says that the only way that comment could be true is if Adam and Eve existed outside of time, but they didn't. The sun rose and set in their perfect world. The sixth day was followed by a day of rest. Time was not a mark of the world's fallen state. It existed before the fall. Another author suggests that over everything on the earth hangs the shadow of time. Many of you can relate with that statement, feeling like, I've got this much time to do this much work. And there's this shadow of time. It can be overwhelming, can't it? It moves so slow while we're waiting for something and seems to move fast when you want it to slow down. Isn't that right? Isn't it amazing how fast and slow time can move simultaneously? I look at my kids oftentimes, and in one level I look and I think, I can't wait till they get a little bit older, you know, so we can start doing like the big boy stuff, you know, hunting and fishing and killing things and doing all those kinds of, you know, man stuff, you know. And it's still like, you know, one of them's still in diapers. And I'm like, I can't wait till they get older. It's taking so long. And then I look back and I think, how's he up walking already? Like, who's this big 8-year-old now? And it's like, it's amazing how slow and how fast time can operate simultaneously. And I'm sure that you have the same experience. Some things seem like they happen like this. Other things, it's like, come on already. It's amazing how, see, our deadlines happen immediately, don't they? The things that we have to do that we don't want to do, it seems like it's like every single week. I can't, it happened or it's already up. I can't believe it. But doesn't it seem like vacation is so far away? Like, oh, I have another whole month before I'm able to go on vacation. Teenagers, you know, it's like between now and like, you know, 2 weeks from now, school's going to be over. Feels like an eternity, doesn't it? But you watch how quick the summer goes, right? It's amazing. Time operates so quickly and so slowly simultaneously. Here's the point. Time is not the enemy. Time is not the problem. The curse is the problem. The curse that came into the world because of sin, that is the problem. God created time before the fall, and it was good. And listen, it served as a benefit to Adam and to Eve. It wasn't a shadow that lurked over them. It served as a benefit to them. Time predated sin and the curse, and when the curse is lifted, when God literally reverses the curse, when he brings us to our final destination on the new heaven and the new earth, time will still remain, but it will no longer be experienced by us under the curse. It's so hard for us to wrap our arms around that, I know, because we've only experienced time in a fallen state, a fallen condition. But when we are on the new heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, it will be the death of time. Not in the sense that it won't exist. It will be the death of time as we know it. We will live, listen, with time and no longer under the pressure of time. We will live with time. We will no longer live under the pressure of it. It's the death of time as we know it. Without the curse, time will never work against us. When we're over there, my wife will never be late. Oh. I'm sorry, I'm getting in trouble now. And my timing won't be so off. I always get things done quick, and my wife always gets them done right. And so she is a perfect complement to this fallen creation. Did I redeem myself? That's good. Timing will be something to be embraced and not something that we feel like we have to dread. We'll no longer live under the pressure of time, but we'll live with it. Without the curse, time will never work against it. We'll never run out of time. It will be a positive thing. And finally, because finally we'll experience it the way God designed for us to experience it. Time is not the enemy. The curse, the fall, it is the enemy. And time is not the curse. The plan of God is to reverse the curse, to undo the consequences of the fall and restore life the way it was in the garden before the fall. We'll no longer need to, as Paul encouraged the church in Corinth, to redeem the time, because it will no longer be diminishing. Instead, it will be experienced, it will be celebrated and experienced the way God desires for us to experience it. John Newton had it right in that glorious hymn that he wrote, Amazing Grace. The third stanza, he says, when we've been there 10,000 years, imagine that, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Is time a good thing or a bad thing? It is a great thing. God created it, and he created it good. Our only experience with time is under the curse. But when God lifts the curse, we'll experience the death of time as we know it. And we will walk in time in an arena that God designed for us to walk in. We, along with all the inhabitants of the present heaven, await the consummation of all things. What is that? It is the bringing of something to a final and satisfying conclusion. How we long for the consummation of all things. God bringing everything full cycle. Theologian Henry Burkhoff puts time in its proper perspective when he writes, consummation means to live again in the succession of the past, present, and future, but in such a way that the past moves along with us as a blessing and the future radiates through the present, so that we strive without restlessness and we rest without idleness And so that, though always progressing, we are always at our destination. Think about that for a moment. We will be striving without restlessness. Many of us strive today because we have to, and it brings anxiety and restlessness. But there'll be a day where we experience time and we will strive without restlessness, and we will rest without being lazy or idle. It will be a right kind of a rest. And so that, though always progressing, we are always at our destination. I've spoken to so many of you, and I've heard so many of you say, I just want to be where God wants me to be. I don't want to be ahead of him. I don't want to be behind him. I want to be right where God wants me to be. What are we talking about? Timing? And there'll be a day where time as we know it is no more. And though always progressing, we will always be at our destination, where God wants us to be. It will be the death of time as we know it. Let me conclude by saying that Buddhism and many false religions of the day teach that time will eventually be extinguished. It will be no more. Everything will just cease to exist. Christianity, on the other hand, is solidly based on the teaching of resurrection in many areas. The resurrection of a new heaven, the resurrection of a new earth, the resurrection of fallen people, the resurrection of a Savior who defeated death, hell, and the grave, and redeemed us back to God. There is constant a point of resurrection in the story of in the story of Christianity. And the Bible teaches, and Christianity teaches, that man was created to go on forever and ever and ever, to never cease to exist. Here's the problem. Our minds cannot embrace this concept of forever. It's kind of like drinking a Slurpee real fast. We get like brain freeze, right? Think about that concept of forever and ever and ever and ever. You know, I was saying earlier on this morning, I can't imagine turning 50. And then I got rebuked. I'm on a roll today, huh? And I was thinking, I can't imagine turning 40. But I'm dating myself, you know? I know. I'm really isolating myself. It's so hard to think about what Newton wrote when he said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. And at that point, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise. Brain freeze. Right? I can't wrap my arms around that. And here's what happens. You see, when we, instead of allowing the Word of God to inform our opinions, here's the danger. We allow our uninformed logic and our current fallen experience to define the hope that awaits us. Because we can't wrap our arms around it, we settle for what we think. We settle for what our limited ability but makes sense to us. And we lose out on really grasping the hope that is within us. What God has planned for us. And so we're robbed of knowing what God has in store for those who truly embrace him. And when that happens, here's the dangerous result. You see, we cannot desire what we cannot imagine, which results in a mindset that lives for the now. If I can't imagine it, then I'm going to live for what I can understand. And when if I live for what I understand, then I pitch my tent here on this earth. But when I allow the Word of God to shape my thinking, when I allow the Word of God to help me to understand not only who I am, but where I'm going, then I realize that it's not just about here, but that I am a person of destiny. I am a person that has been created with a purpose that is bigger and greater than anything this pea brain could ever figure out. We were created for purpose. Don't let what makes sense to you form your opinion of your destiny. Let the Word of God and the Word of God only formulate and put into you where your sights ought to be set. And when your sights are set on home, your emotional residency will be there as well. and the things that go on in the course of a day will not knock you out of sync or not throw you in the gutter emotionally, because your heart and your emotions and your mind is set on what God has for you. The new heaven and the new earth will be the death of time as we know it. One of the things that this study has created in me more than anything else is a sense of homesick. A desire and a longing to be home. Realizing that this place is not my home. Now, I'm not going to get there prematurely, don't worry. But it has created a longing in me and a homesickness for that place that I and you were created for. We're going to look at that next week as we continue on. Same time, same channel. Tune in next week as we look at the topic of homesick. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for the truth and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that the only thing that forms our opinions, the only thing that forms our theological foundations, is your word and your word alone. Lord, let us never settle for what we understand, but let us dig deep into your word. For Lord, it is the ground and pillar of truth. And we thank you for it. Thank you, Father, for each person here today. I pray your blessing upon them. And we go as we go our separate ways. I pray, Lord, that you would just let the things we've talked about just stir up in their hearts and minds. And that it would create a sense of anticipation and even a sense of homesickness for where we're going. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.